Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Now open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter was written during a very difficult time in Paul's life. He was facing a lot of persecutions and difficulties, and the discouragement was starting to weigh heavily on him. This is the letter with the most references to the struggles that Paul faced over his life. He goes into a lot of detail describing them. It was weighing on his mind. And this was also during the most strained period in his relationship with the Corinthians. He had written 1 Corinthians shortly before to correct some of the problems that that church was facing. And he came to visit them shortly after, expecting that most of the conflicts would have been resolved. But he found that things had actually gotten worse in some ways, and certain leaders in the church were turning the congregation against him and trying to undermine his authority. It was such a painful visit that he canceled his plans to visit them a second time, and he wrote this letter instead. But despite everything that was going on, Paul opens this letter with one of the most hopeful and encouraging passages from all of his writings. This passage today is about comfort. God had comforted Paul in the midst of all these difficulties, and now he is sharing that comfort with the Corinthians. He's telling them that whatever they are facing, whatever struggles, persecutions, however hopeless things seemed, God was with them, and God would comfort them. This passage was here to offer them hope, and it offers that same hope to us as well. So let's get into the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Right from the very first words, Paul is telling us that comfort is coming. He wastes no time in getting to the point. He says that whatever we are facing right now, and however big the problem seems, however much despair we feel, comfort is already guaranteed. Why? Because our God is the God of all comfort. It is in his very nature to provide his people with comfort. It's a fundamental part of his identity. We know that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in John 14 through 15. And Jesus himself receives the same title in Luke 2:25. Luke says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that's the exact same Greek word right there. So you could also translate it, he was waiting for the comfort of Israel. And there's many, many other passages as well. Our God is the God of all comfort. It is part of his unchanging nature to give his people comfort, which means it is guaranteed. Comfort is coming. Now, it bears mentioning that comfort here doesn't have quite the same meaning that we might often use it. Paul's not talking about ease and relaxation and luxurious living. When Jesus comes to earth as the comfort of Israel, he's not going door to door selling memory foam mattresses to the people of Jerusalem. He's not coming to install recliners in their houses. He's coming to bring salvation. And that is the comfort in view here. It is encouragement. It is strengthening. It's deliverance in the face of danger. And through Jesus and through his death on the cross, that comfort has at last arrived. In many ways, since the cross, we are living in the age of divine comfort. We have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwelling in our hearts. We have Jesus Christ, the comfort of Israel, advocating for us before the Father, who is the God of all comfort. And these are all promises of the New Testament. These are things that God has personally guaranteed to each one of us. But when we hear those promises of comfort and peace and tranquility, sometimes we look at our own lives and say, I'm not really feeling that right now. Our lives are hard, often very hard. We face illnesses and persecutions and loss and depression and fear and loneliness. Sometimes every day is a struggle. And we may find ourselves asking, if this is supposed to be the age of comfort, where's the comfort gone? If we serve the God of all comfort, then why is my life so filled with despair right now? Why am I struggling so much? Paul certainly knew that life was hard. As we mentioned, he records many times the immense struggles that he's been through. Later in this same book, 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. When Paul is saying that we serve the God of all comfort, he had already endured all of that. So he wasn't saying this out of some naive, sheltered idealism. He knew that life was hard. So how could he say that? Well, Paul tells us in this passage that the comfort doesn't come in place of the afflictions. Comfort comes in the midst of the afflictions. Take a look at verse 5. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Paul says right there that we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. He was under no impression that this life would be easy. There would be struggle. There would be suffering and loss. There'd be times where the road ahead is pitch black. Paul says that this life will be filled with struggles, but it will be filled with comfort as well. So also, he says, our comfort abounds through Christ, not in the place of suffering, but in the midst of it. Comfort rises with suffering. As one grows, so does the other. And so the Christian life, in many ways, has everything in extreme, the most struggle and the most encouragement. On the one hand, we have Satan daily trying to crush our spirits and make us lose hope, and that will result in all kinds of difficult times. But we also have the Almighty God giving us the comfort we need to cling to hope even in those darkest moments. Paul says in verse 4 that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And notice his language. God comforts us in not some of our troubles, not most of our troubles, in all of our troubles. Whatever we face, God is there with us, and his comfort will always be sufficient. And Paul was qualified to say that probably more than anyone else. We just saw everything that he had been through, but God was with him through all of it. Paul did not face one single trial alone. And if God was faithful in Paul's life, he will be just as faithful in ours. And this passage gives us an idea of what God's comfort will look like in our lives. Because there's two types of comfort that we see in this passage. The first one is deliverance. On many occasions, God provided comfort by rescuing Paul out of the danger that he was facing. That's what he talks about in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. Paul faced great dangers on many occasions, but those dangers were never the end. People tried to take Paul's life, but God didn't let them succeed. That was often what the comfort looked like for Paul, and sometimes that will happen for us as well. Sometimes God's comfort will mean bringing an end to the affliction. It might look like finally letting that illness that's been weighing us down for so long be cured. It might look like finally letting us find a stable job after a time of financial difficulty. It might look like having that boss who's been persecuting and belittling us transfer away. Sometimes that is what the comfort will look like, but that won't always be the case. It wasn't for Paul. We know that Paul did eventually die for his faith, and God didn't rescue him out of that. So evidently there is a deeper level of comfort in view here, something that goes beyond just physically taking us out of the situation. In this passage, Paul also understood comfort in the sense of encouragement and strengthening in the midst of troubles. Before God delivered Paul out of the trial, first he gave him the strength needed to make it through the trial. There were many times where Paul was in prison and God didn't rescue him right away. Some of his imprisonments were likely multiple years, but God gave him the hope and perseverance needed to not lose heart. And this second sense of comfort is universal. God will always provide this. He will give us the strength needed to keep fighting under the burden of that illness when it can't be cured. He will give us the faith to keep trusting him in those financial difficulties when they don't go away. He will give us the patience to keep enduring the persecution in that workplace. And this second sense of comfort is also what Paul says that we can share with others in verse 4. Paul sees this chain where God comforts us in our troubles, and then we share that comfort with those around us, and then they comfort others, and it keeps going. When we go through some kind of hardship, we are so much better equipped to help others going through that same thing, because we've been there. We can empathize. We know exactly what is needed right now and exactly what would not be helpful. We are in a very special place to be used by God. And that also answers another question we might have. Because when we say that God will strengthen and encourage us, that can be kind of wishy-washy. What does that look like concretely in our lives? Well, often that's God speaking through his word, but equally often it's God speaking through our brothers and sisters, through their actions, through their kindness, and through their words. He provides us comfort through each other when those who have received comfort then share that comfort with those around them. Paul brings all these ideas together in verses 6 through 7. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. If there is any doubt about whether God can comfort us, what about this situation or that situation? The answer, Paul says, is unequivocally yes. God can bring comfort out of anything because Paul says that God used both distress and comfort to produce more comfort. When Paul says here that his distress is for their comfort, he's saying that his suffering for the gospel was what let the gospel reach them. The good news got to Corinth because Paul endured all the persecutions and sufferings along the way. Paul's distress brought them comfort. But not only did his sufferings result in comfort, but the comfort he received in the midst of those sufferings also brought the Corinthians comfort. That's what Paul's doing right here. He is sharing with them the comfort he received from God. And so whether Paul is distressed or comforted, God is able to use that for the Corinthians' good. And that in turn would bring even more comfort to Paul, knowing that whatever happens to him, God will use it to benefit them. Our God really is the God of all comfort. Now, Paul could have ended the passage there and moved on to the next topic and kept going, but he doesn't. Because so far, he's shown us that in this life, there will be suffering, but there will be comfort as well, and that God will never leave us alone in our suffering. And that's true. That is an objective truth. But here's the thing. It won't always feel that way. If you've been through any kind of difficult time, you know that intellectually knowing that God is with you isn't always the same as feeling it. In difficult times, we often feel alone. We often feel completely abandoned. Sometimes God can feel distant. And that is why it is so, so important that Paul included the second half of the passage, which is an example from his own life of a time when he was absolutely crushed by despair. Verses 8 through 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I hope we see the significance of what Paul just said there. It says he despaired life itself. The trouble had become so great that he could not go on. He didn't think he could make it through another day. He didn't want to live anymore. We know that Elijah struggled with times of depression, and there came a point in his life where he just wanted to die. 1 Kings 19:4. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life." Elijah couldn't go on. He was overwhelmed by so much anguish that he despaired life itself. And it seems like Paul was experiencing the same thing. Paul says, we felt we had received the sentence of death. And in Greek, that literally says, we felt we received the sentence of death in ourselves. Meaning, this wasn't a sentence proclaimed by some magistrate. Paul's own heart was sentencing him to death. It was internal. He had reached such a point of despair that his mind, his hope, his will were about to shatter to pieces. He was at the end of his rope. And it's not just Paul. It's pretty much guaranteed that there has been or there will be a time in my life, your life, where we are in the same situation, where we are tested to our limit and then beyond. There'll be a time where we look and we only see darkness, where every corner of our mind is consumed by despair. Some of us may have already been through a trial like that. Some of us may be experiencing that despair right now. There's an idea that God won't give us more than we can handle. And that's a slight misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says that God won't let us be tempted more than we can bear. We won't be tempted with sin beyond our ability to resist that sin. But that's talking about temptations. Right here in 2 Corinthians, Paul very clearly says that God gave him more than he could handle. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Paul's pretty clear about that. It's just not true that God won't give us more than we can handle on our own. He will, many times. We will be in over our heads and feel that there is nothing we can do. You only need to read those lists where Paul describes everything he's been through and just imagine the toll that that would take on anyone. There were times where Paul could shrug off the persecutions and sufferings, and there were times where Paul rejoiced in persecutions and sufferings, singing in prison. But everyone's faith has its ups and downs, and today Paul wanted to die. He could not go on. He was at the end of his rope, and his faith was about to shatter to pieces on the ground. But then what happened next? The God of all comfort stepped in and said, enough. And he rescued Paul, and he saved him, and he gave him hope. Paul says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. God gave them more than they could handle, and here Paul says the reason why. It was so they would not rely on themselves, but on God. One of the purposes of trials is to shatter any notion that we can do this on our own. God gives us more than we can handle so that we turn to him. Quite often, God's power begins at the end of our rope. It's only once we have nothing left that we're able to truly look to him with a dependence that comes from the deepest part of our heart. It's once we reach the end of our rope and we fall that we fall into God's arms. Because he's waiting to catch us. But as long as we can keep clinging to that rope, often we will. That's why God gave Paul this time of total despair, so that he would fall into his arms. Paul thought he was going to die, and so he looked to the God who raises the dead, verse 9. It's very similar to Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Hebrews 11:9 tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could bring Isaac back from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. That's the truth that he clung to as he walked up Mount Moriah toward that altar. He saw no way out of the situation, but he kept walking, and he looked to the God who raises the dead. And that's a very apt picture for our own troubles. We are walking up Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. We are going into a situation where we see no hope, no way out. All we can do in that moment is have faith in the God who raises the dead. And by that last sliver of faith, We keep putting one foot in front of the other. We keep climbing up that hill, even though the darkness is closing in, even though we see no way out. By that sliver of faith, we trust that God will step in and save us. And He will. He will. Our God raises the dead. He can raise us from the blackest despair. He can revive us from the deepest pits of darkness. It may be one moment before we arrive at that altar, but God will hold true to His promise. The God who raises the dead will give us life. And the thing is, we can't see it until the moment it comes. We are there and clinging to the last thread of our rope, and we think it's the end. We think it's all over. But our God is waiting to catch us. And we have nothing in that moment but blind faith in our God. But that faith will never be misplaced. God will deliver us. But in order to get there, we need to go up that mountain. We need to keep putting one foot in front of the other, even when the path ahead is only darkness. Even when all hope is gone, we have to just keep going. Even when we despair, life itself. We have to walk, or that moment won't come. We must make it to the top, because it is there that our God will meet us and will save us. So no matter what is going on in your life today, no matter what despair you feel, keep walking. Keep walking and trust that God will save you. This journey will have its ups and downs. There'll be days where we can shrug off troubles and sufferings. There'll be days where we fill our time with worship and prayer and service. And there'll be days where it takes everything we have just to live, to make it through the day. And on those days, that is all our God asks of us. Put one foot in front of the other. Each day, one step, one step. And the path ahead is dark, but before we realize it, the darkness has cleared. And we are standing in the arms of our Father, and He holds us, and He wipes away our tears, and He says, "Well done, my child," and He carries us home. And on that day, we will join Paul in saying, "Praise be to the God of all comfort."